Amen and amen. Through his revealed word, God has communicated to mankind what he is like and how, therefore, we can have a right relationship with him. His precious word, it reveals all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. Over there in John chapter 17, in the verse 3, we read these words, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." The necessity of such a revelation is due to the total impossibility of man ever finding out God for himself, or ever finding out a way of reconciliation with a holy, a righteous, a just, and a sin-hating God. Speaking of the spiritual condition of the natural man, Ephesians 4 and the verse 18 says, concerning the natural man, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their own hearts." How marvelous then, how marvelous it is that the Lord, in his sovereign, in his amazing mercy and in his grace, would condescend, just like we were considering this morning, that the God of all glory would condescend to make himself and the way of salvation known to guilty, hell-deserving sinners, just like you and I are. The very fact that God gave us the Bible, the Word of God, is an evidence and an illustration of his great and his tremendous love for sinners. In giving us the written Word, he has therefore revealed to us the eternal Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. This historical story of the ark which God provides for Noah and for his family is to us a wonderful picture of the saving refuge which is found alone in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15 and the verse 14, it teaches us there, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope." The waves and billows of the flood picture for us God's awful wrath, which is to come upon Christ rejecting sinners, those found outside of Christ, sinners who are lost outside of the Saviour, and the deluge of God's wrath one day will be poured out upon their heads. And therefore, this story of the ark, it reveals to us that it's only in Christ, being found in Christ, the true ark, the true refuge of our souls, that we can be safe, therefore, from the destroying floods of God's judgment and God's wrath, which is sure to come. For the Scripture tells us there in Romans 8 and verse 1 that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is just like Noah and his family who were in the ark. There was no judgment, there was no condemnation, they were saved. And so it is for those who believe in Jesus Christ and trust in Christ as the only refuge for their soul. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It is Christ, the ark of refuge alone, who shelters guilty, hell-deserving sinners from the coming judgment and the deluge of God's wrath, which is sure to come. And so we find here that God in grace, he reveals to Noah his purpose to destroy the wicked world by water in the verse 13 of this particular chapter. And in doing so, he also reveals the means of salvation in the provision of this ark that God gives. The ark, like salvation, was planned and it was purposed in the mind of the eternal Godhead. It was not something of man's invention. It was nothing to do with man. It was not man's invention. It was planned and it was purposed by God alone. You see, as you read here through Genesis and the chapter 6, you will find that there is absolutely no hint at all that Noah himself anticipated the flood that was coming until God in his mercy and in his grace revealed it unto him. Nor did Noah know the way of deliverance. Absolutely had no hope, no way of deliverance in himself until God came and God revealed the ark, the way of salvation unto him. And so it is, even in the salvation of sinners, God graciously enables sinners to understand and applies to them the warnings of his written word, and brings them by his grace wonderfully and irresistibly into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke, you see here, God spoke graciously to Noah, and he has spoken graciously to us. And once again this evening, he will speak graciously to you in and through his precious truth and through his precious word. The warnings of flee from the wrath to come, which went out in Noah's day, those same warnings thunder forth in every faithful preaching house. Those thundering words go forth, flee from the wrath which is to come. The fact is this, you see, we could never have known the awfulness of our sinful condition and our great need of Jesus Christ unless God in his mercy and in his grace had revealed it unto us. And so we read in Genesis 6 and the verse 8 here that Noah, he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. At this particular time, the sin of man had reached a certain climax. In the verse 11 and 12, he says, I will destroy them, says God, with the earth. Verse 13, and yet God's grace is exercised and is displayed here towards Noah and towards his family. Verse 14, he says, but make thee an ark. You see, God was going to graciously save Noah and save his family. And so we're thankful that we can say even this evening, with the words of Romans 5 and the verse 20 where we're taught there, that even where sin abounds, and how sin abounds in our land and in our day and in our generation, and yet God in his mercy in Romans 5:20 teaches that where sin abounds, grace, it doth much more abound. Aye, the grace of God, it superabounds. What an amazing thing the grace of God is towards helpless, undeserving, lost sinners in the depravity of their sin. We can ask the question this evening, what is grace? What is the amazing grace of this amazing God? Grace is simply the undeserved favor of God, which he bestows upon those who really and positively they deserve the wrath of God. Grace is the saving favor of God, exercised upon those who have absolutely no merit in themselves. The grace and favor of God, it cannot be bought, it cannot be earned. It is not something that can be won by the creature. It is something which is completely unmerited. It is the favor of Almighty God upon those who deserve his wrath. Yet God in his mercy and in his grace, afresh this evening comes through the word of God. Just like in the days of Noah, the provision of the ark is given, as we will see tonight, the provision has been given in Jesus Christ. And the call goes out tonight again. Flee from the wrath which is to come and get to Christ, who alone is the way, the truth, and the very life. Firstly, the first thing I'd like us to see this evening as we come to consider this particular portion of God's word. First thing I'd like us to see is this. God, he reveals the awful state of man's sinful condition. God reveals the awful state of man's sinful condition. You see there in the verse number 5, it says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. You see, here we are taught that the nature of these individuals was sinful and it was wicked before a holy and a righteous God. You see, it does not really matter this evening how we actually see ourselves. It matters how God views us. It matters tonight how God sees us. God saw corruption within and unrighteousness without was what God beheld with his eyes in these individuals outside the ark. The desire of their minds were corrupt, and this was exhibited in their sinful actions that they had in their lives. They were not able to discern the purpose for which they were created, which was to glorify God. And yet we are absolutely no different, as we are in nature's darkness and as we are outside of Christ and without a Saviour by nature. Romans 3 and the verse 23 tells us that all, Absolutely everyone, without exception, all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. The thought there is, they are continually, day after day, continually missing the mark, continually coming short of the glory of God. You see, man, in his natural state as he comes from the womb, is corrupt in his totality. Every part of his being, whatever you want to consider tonight concerning the natural condition of sinful man, every part of his being, whether it be his mind, his will, his emotions, his affections, his conscience, his body, has all been affected by sin. From the sole of the foot until the head, there's nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. The corruption of sin extends to every part of man's nature, to all his faculties, that even of body and of soul. Psalm 51, and over there in the verse 5, it teaches that we are conceived even with original sin upon us. There the psalmist, he teaches, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And this results, therefore, in our inheriting a sinful nature. A sinful nature so wicked that Jeremiah 17 in the verse 9 describes every single human heart by nature as, hear the words, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God saw the wickedness of man. And I wonder, as I speak to you here tonight, in the pulpit of Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church, as you are viewed in your soul tonight by Almighty God, what does God see? As God looks upon your soul, is your heart still deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? You will notice also here in the verse 5 that this wickedness, we are told here, was great before God. And that Hebrew word used there for great is rabbath, meaning was multiplied. That's the meaning of the word great there. Their wickedness was great. Their wickedness was multiplied before God. Their wickedness was continually increasing, and it was continually multiplying before a holy and before a righteous God. Isaiah 59 in the verse 12, it says, "For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins, they testify against us." Romans 6:23, it also teaches that the wages of sin is death. You see, the natural man in his lost and his sinful condition is earning a wage because of his or her sin. That wage is being stored up every day. That sin wage is being multiplied every day before a holy and before a righteous God. And therefore we can say this evening that if you're here outside of Christ, that your sin is great. As God sees you, he sees the greatness of your sin. He sees your sin multiplying every day, arising up as a stench in the nostrils of a holy and a righteous God, one with whom one day we must stand before. You'll notice also here that the imagination of their thoughts, they were evil. They were evil. Intermixed with every idea, intermixed with every thought, was that which was evil. You see, the fountain which produced them, being the heart, was sinful. The very fountain that produced every imagination, every thought, it was a sinful fountain. The heart was sinful, had not been dealt with. Matthew 15, verse 18 through to 20, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thought, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemies." You see, these are the things the scripture says, these are the things which defile a man. These are the things which defile a man. They were evil continually. In the sight of a holy God, there was none righteous, no, not one. What a sad state we have pictured here of these fallen souls in the days of Noah. Such a picture as God alone, who searches the hearts and who tries the souls of men and women, could but possibly give. The Spirit of God, which strove mercifully with them, was continually resisted. You'll see there in the verse 3 of Genesis 6, The Spirit of God would resist it. And I wonder, is there one here this evening, maybe for many occasion, maybe a young person here, and you've sat in days gone by under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, the Word of God being faithfully preached to your soul, and yet you have resisted the striving and the stirring of the Spirit in your soul. You have said, away with him, I will not at this time have that man to reign and to rule over me. Such was the cry, such was the heart cry of these individuals by nature because of their sin. And so incensed, therefore, we can see here, so incensed was the most holy God that they therefore incurred his wrath. So incensed was the most holy God that they incurred his awful wrath. Verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created. How great their sin was before a holy God, and how provoking their daily transgression was before Almighty God, which caused the most compassionate God, God is love and God is full of compassion, and yet such was their sin that caused the most compassionate God, for the very vindication of his own glory, to form this awful purpose against these rejectors of the way of refuge and the way of safety. They refused to enter the ark, the provision that God gave, and so incensed was the most holy God because of their sin and of their rejection and of the resisting of the Holy Spirit that they incurred his awful wrath against their very souls. This then, we can say this evening, this then is the natural state of every individual outside of Christ. And in this state, every individual is therefore guilty before God. And I trust if you're here this evening outside of Christ that you can pronounce now this over your soul, that I am truly guilty. In the light of Scripture, in the light of how God sees me in my natural condition outside of Christ, I am guilty before God, and therefore I am under God's condemnation, under God's wrath, which is ready to be revealed even against me. But why could God, who is love and who is full of compassion, why could he not simply overlook their sin? Why can he not overlook our sin today? Simply accept us the way we are? Why is this not possible? And why can we not simply, through the compassion and love of God, simply be accepted into heaven? Well, Habakkuk 1 and the verse 13 is very clear to us tonight. It says concerning God that thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Isaiah 6 verse 3 says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. God is holy. God is just. God must deal with sin. He cannot overlook sin, cannot simply lift the carpet, as it were, and brush sin in below the carpet and overlook it and let us go on the way we are. The Word of God is also clear. This holy, this righteous, this just God, he must and he will deal with sin. And secondly, this evening, we find here that God's wrath is revealed against these rejecting sinners. God's wrath is revealed against these rejecting sinners. Genesis 7, over in chapter 7, in the verse 11, it says there, and the fountain of the deep, of the great deep, broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Verses 21 and 22, and all flesh died that moved upon the earth, and every man. When is the breath of life? Every man, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of life. You see, I'm saying to you this evening, sinner outside of Christ, that if you simply continue on the way you are, rebelling against God, rejecting and resisting the prompting of the Holy Spirit, one day God's wrath will be poured out upon you, and one day God's wrath will consume you because of your Christ rejection. John 3 verse 36 says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth in him. That's an awful yet true statement, that he that believeth not the Son shall never see life, shall never see life eternal. The wrath of God abideth in him. That word abideth is an eternal abiding, an eternal abiding place. Matthew 7:23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 25:41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. What an awful thought tonight, What will it be to suffer the wrath of God and the lost eternity? To sit in a gospel meeting where the gospel is preached, where you are in but a yard of safety, as the gospel net continually is cast out, and yet you resist and you refuse the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you will not have that man to reign over you. What will it be to suffer the wrath of God in a lost eternity, to be cast out, to be forever lost and undone in the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched? You know, the wrath of God shall seize upon every part of the Christ rejecter. The wrath of God shall seize upon body and soul. The wrath of God is without intermission. The wrath of God is eternal. Christless soul, I say to you tonight, you are guilty before God. You are ready to be brought out to the place of execution. What an awful thought. And therefore, is it not madness? Is it not madness, young person, older person tonight? Is it not absolute madness to go on in your sin and in your pleasure, which is simply but for a season, when the sword of God's justice, the wrath of Almighty God, it hangs over your head tonight, and you are there is but a step between you and death, between you and death. And yet, thirdly, this evening, we find that there is the deliverance revealed as the only way of salvation. There is the deliverance revealed as the only way of salvation. You see there in Genesis chapter 6 and the verse 14, what does God say to Noah? God says to Noah there, make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. Make thee an ark. The Word of God teaches that man could not save himself. But according to his good pleasure, God has made every provision necessary for the salvation of guilty sinners fulfilled in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was God's provision for Noah, as the Lord Jesus Christ is God's provision for guilty sinners in their lost condition. Before the flood and before the ark was made, you see a means of salvation already existed in the mind of Almighty God. God did not wait until the rain started to fall before coming up with a plan of escape. Noah was commanded to build the ark before a drop of rain had even fallen. And in the same way, you see, in the same way in the gospel, Christ was not an afterthought when sin entered into this world through our first parents and through the fall in the Garden of Eden. You see, from all eternity, God intended to save sinners from their sin, because Christ was, as we are taught in Revelation 13, verse 8, he was the Lamb slain from before the very foundation of the world. And so we find here in Genesis 6 and the verses 14 through to 16 that God, in his grace and in his mercy, now provides an ark of refuge for Noah and for his family. We can also see here from these verses that God had a certain plan. He had a certain specific dimension, materials that this ark was to be made from and that was to be used in the construction of this ark. And we can glean some tremendous truths from this in the gospel this evening. Notice with me the shaping of the ark. Notice the shaping of the ark. Verse 14, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Verse 15, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it off. You see, the ark of deliverance and refuge was to be made out of gopher wood after a specific fashion and after a specific plan. And in this, we have a wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, the lesson we learn from the ark being fashioned and made out of gopher wood is that life, it comes out of death, and that life can only be secured by sacrifice. You see, before the ark could be made, these gopher trees, they needed to be cut down. They had to be sacrificed in that sense. And that was secured. The life of Noah and his family was obtained by the death of these trees. They're being cut down and fashioned into this great ark. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, he had to become man and identify himself with us. Is that not what we're taught in so many words there in the same line of thought in Isaiah chapter 53 and the verse number 2 says concerning Christ that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. There's a picture of Christ, just like the gopher trees growing up and were cut down and sacrificed. In Isaiah 53 we're taught here concerning Christ that he shall grow up before him as a tender plant. And yet as man in his prime, he had to be cut down. In that sense, he had to die the just for the unjust to redeem and reconcile us unto God. Or we could use the language of the prophet in Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 26. He had to be cut off that we might be brought in before he could be a place of refuge and safety for us. Not only the shaping of the ark, but notice also here the sealing. There's the thought of the sealing of the ark. The ark was sealed inside and out. In the verse 14 we are taught there this word pitch. It was sealed inside and out with pitch. And this word pitch can literally be translated as covering or as atonement. And this speaks to us of Christ's perfect righteousness. Just as the pitch sealed and covered completely the spaces between the gopher wood and it therefore kept out the destroying flood of God's wrath, so Christ's perfect righteousness, that which he wrought out in his law-fulfilling life, those 33 years that he lived on our behalf, he lived a sinless and a righteous, a law-fulfilling life on our very behalf. So Christ's perfect righteousness, it provides a complete covering for guilty sinners. Over in Isaiah chapter 61 and the verse 10 we read, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, and he hath covered me with the robe of his righteousness." There's the pitch for us. There's the atonement made by Christ in his law-fulfilling life and in his atoning death. Notice also the single way in which to enter the ark, the single way in which to enter this ark. There was only one ark and only one door, one way in which to enter it. In the verse 16 we read concerning that. And we are taught here that there is but one way for a sinner to enter into heaven. John 14 and the verse 6, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says that I am the way. There's not a multiplication of ways in which to enter heaven. Christ is specific here in the gospel. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this one way into the ark and this one door, it pointed to Christ as the only means of salvation. He says over in John 10 and the verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. It's also interesting as you look at this particular thought of the door and this one way. It's interesting to note that God ordered Noah to put the door in the side of the ark. Put the door in the side of the ark. And surely this points us in our mind's eye this evening as we think about Christ the ark. This points us this evening to the piercing of our Lord's side. Over there in John 19 in the verse 34, the great refuge, the great ark of man's soul is Christ. And we are taught there in John 19 verse 34 that his side was pierced. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out what? Blood and water. What tremendous truths are taught to us from these two symbols used here of blood and water that came from the side of Christ. The blood and water signify the blessings of justification and of sanctification. There was provided, you see, by Christ. There flowed from Christ a complete salvation for sinners from his very side. The blood speaks of our justification. His life speaks of a perfect righteousness which he has woven for us. A robe that he covers his people in who flee to him for refuge. That pitch for our souls. The blood speaks of our justification, our legal acceptance with God on high. And the water, it speaks of our continual cleansing, our sanctification, and that great blessing that we have, that complete salvation that there is that flows even from the person and from the work of Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished. You will notice also the size of the ark. Verse 15, it says, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. In the ark room, enough was found for all who entered, you see. There was room enough for all who entered. The ark was a great ark, and it held all kinds of different creatures, including Noah and his family. And so we can say tonight that found in Christ, found in this great ark of Christ, is a great refuge for all kinds of sinners. Those who may be in the broad road, on the clean side of the broad road, the dirty side of the broad road, it doesn't matter. There is found in Christ a refuge for all kinds of sinners, those who will flee for that refuge for their souls. Notice also, the ark was a safe refuge. It was a safe refuge. You will notice as you read Genesis here that this ark, it had no harbor to go to. We never read that Noah had to call up his son Shem, Ham, or Japheth to work the pumps. For there was not one leak ever found in this ark. No doubt there were many storms during that year of flooding that they had to endure as they travelled along. But we do not read that the ark was ever in danger at all of being wrecked. No doubt storms would often have rattled against it, but the ark remained. And you'll find here not one individual, not one animal was cast out from it. And though the world was destroyed around them, the destroying flood of God's wrath destroyed the old world. The old world was ruined. That one ark sailed triumphantly above the destroying waves of God's wrath. The ark was safe, and it was a secure refuge, therefore, for all who were inside. And they were safe and secure all of that time that they were found inside. This speaks to us this evening of the assurance that's found in the salvation that Christ has provided for guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Romans 5, verse 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There's the assurance. Assurance to the sinner's soul who comes to Jesus Christ for a refuge. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, the blood that he has shed to redeem us from our sins, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, found in union with Christ, resting in him. Notice finally, the safe arrival of all those in the ark. There's a safe arrival of all those in the ark. All who entered, you see, they came out safely. Genesis 8, verses 18 and 19 notes clearly and specifically that not one was lost. Noah went forth out of the ark, we are taught there. And so all who entered survived, none were lost, none perished. God preserved all of them through this time of judgment. God preserved all of them through the time of his judgment and transported them, you will see. He transported them to a new world. You see, 2 Peter 3, verse 6, it says, the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. The old world, it perished and it passed away. And as it were, in that ark, God transplanted and transported them to the other side of the flood, to a new world, which he had provided even for them through that time of judgment. And this portrays our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say there with the words of Philippians 1 and the verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you is the same. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 3, he has said, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He says, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. There's an assurance that's found for your soul in Jesus Christ. You may ask then this evening, what does all this have to do with me? Well, in Genesis 6, verse 17, we read, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life. You see, God had told them that he was going to judge these people and punish them because of their sin. Noah stood for many years as a preacher of righteousness. They didn't listen. And only Noah and his family entered in and were saved from that destroying flood. In Acts 17, 30 and 31, we read, But there are these words that God
commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath
appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. And sinner, I say to you tonight, you need urgently a refuge for your soul. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. That's the same call in the gospel this evening. Does the Lord not say in his word, come unto me, all ye laboring and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You need urgently, sinner, to enter the ark. For one day, the door of God's mercy and of his grace will be shut forever. And those who are not found in union with Christ, they will have no covering for their soul. They will endure the wrath of an angry God against them for all eternity, being cast off and cast out. Yet what a wonderful thought tonight for those of us who are here and are saved and in Jesus Christ, that we have a covering for our souls. Not only saved for time, but we're saved for eternity. We'll never, ever face the wrath of an angry God. Child of God, you rejoice in that tonight. You will never, ever face the wrath of an angry God. Payment God will not twice demand. First at our bleeding shirt, his hand, and then again at ours. Christ has borne there on the cross the wrath of God. Now flee from the wrath that is to come, sinner, and get to Christ. Just like those who sit beside you tonight, and they're in Christ, and they're saved for time and for eternity. They're in union with Christ. And they can sing it aloud from their souls. May you flee tonight to Christ, who alone can save, and who alone is the refuge for your soul. We'll close this evening just in a word of prayer, and commit our way unto the Lord. Our Lord and dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for thy word, the revelation of thy truth, as we have come to this portion of thy word tonight concerning Noah and the ark. We've seen these gospel truths from it tonight, and we just pray that these truths would again be implanted and impressed upon our souls, those who are thine, that we rejoice again in the one who is the God of our salvation, who's done so much for us. And yet, if there may be one here outside of Christ, we pray you'll draw them with the cords of love. Save tonight, we pray, for Christ's sake. Part us now the one from the other, and we pray that thy blessing would rest, remain, and abide upon us. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.